Hello, my name is Cherie, and you are about to enjoy the teaching ministry of Pastor Marty Joplin from First Baptist Church, Kirksville, Missouri. Pastor Joplin's desire is to take the Word of God to as many as possible, by all means possible. Now, you might want to get a pen and note paper and get ready to dig into God's life-changing Word with us.
Dig into James again today. We've taken a break from it. We're coming back to it. I want to just share with you... So many people have been worried about the fiscal cliff that we faced at the end of the year and what was going to happen if we went over the fiscal cliff. And Billy Graham's ministry brought out an interesting highlight that said, you know, everyone's concerned about the fiscal cliff, but it doesn't seem like hardly anyone's worried about the spiritual cliff. And folks, America is dangling off of a spiritual cliff and hanging by a thread and has been for some time. And I think this is where we need to be put our concern and put our worry. And the Christian life is summed up, I think it can be summed up, in one word. And that word is grace. Grace, the devil doesn't want you to know that, though. He doesn't want you to believe that. The devil wants us to do something confusing. He wants us to try to mix together grace and works. And when we try to mix together grace and works, that's really not grace at all. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, it would no longer be grace. Let me just share that with you again. Romans 11, 6, but if it is by grace, meaning salvation, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What he means is, it's like oil and water. Grace and works don't mix. Now, some people think they can explain it with a simple illustration. And they think that it's like being saved is like trying to cross a stream in a rowboat. And they say, well, if you pull with one oar and that oar is works, then you kind of go in a circle in one direction. But if you take the other oar and that's just trusting in grace, then you go in a circle the other direction. But if you trust in grace and also you do works, then you cross the stream. And there's one fatal flaw with that illustration. We don't get to heaven in a rowboat. Okay? It's an interesting illustration, but that's not how things work out according to the work of God. We're going to heaven by the grace of God. Grace greater than all our sin. Grace greater than we can even comprehend in this life. And he's given us an eternity to try to figure it out and embrace it fully. Now, having said that, we have a problem going into the book of James. Chapter 2. As we read the book of James, it almost seems like there's a contradiction. In James chapter 2, I'm going to begin at verse 14, where it says, what good is it, my brothers? In fact, I'm going to invite you, if you would, to go ahead and stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, oh, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is D-E-A-D, which spells dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And here maybe is the hardest part of it all to understand. Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture says, and the scripture was fulfilled, that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we come before your word, and we want to accurately and without bias divide this word of truth so that we can apply it to our hearts for wisdom and for action. God, we pray that we would lean on the right stuff and then move to do the right stuff and not the other way around. God, I pray that we would do this because it not only builds our confidence in who you've called us to be, but that the work is completed. And we have reason to celebrate in you. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now in Romans chapter 4, I'm going to kind of throw another log on the fire, and it's going to look like it's almost throwing a wet blanket on what James has just said, almost a contradiction. But here's what Paul said about Abraham. Remember what James just said about him there. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? But notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. He says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to him, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works." Now, I'm telling you, a careless reading of these two passages is going to cause you to seem, or it's going to appear that there's a contradiction. And I want you to say from the outset, without any stutter, without any stammer, that there is no contradiction at all. We are saved by grace, through faith, and by nothing else at all. In fact, we spell out grace as an acronym, and we let it define itself with that acronym by saying God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's an important doctrine for you to understand. It's really, I think, probably the most important doctrine that we need to begin to embrace because it defines who we are, it defines who God is, and how we are redeemed by a loving God. Good works, a little or a lot, doesn't save a whit. You could no more save yourself by good works than if you were drowning, reach up with your hand, grab yourself by the hair, and pull yourself up out of sinking water. See, we're just not in a position to do that. But there is no contradiction between Paul and James, because what's happening here, sometimes men seem to be in an argument when they're describing different things or the same thing from a different viewpoint. And what Paul and James are talking about here is the head and the tail of the same coin. What Paul is talking about is faith before God, and what James is talking about is faith before men. What Paul is talking about is a no-so kind of faith, and James is talking about a show-so kind of faith. Let me show you. One time a former president, I'm not going to tell you which one, because if you don't like that particular president, you might just ignore the whole thing. But the important thing is that you understand this is a learned, successful person who has led our country. It was in the last half of the 20th century, I'll tell you that much. He was in his library talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and sitting in his library with him was Dr. D. James Kennedy, Dr. Jerry Falwell, and Dr. Charles Stanley, and Dr. Adrian Rogers. You might call them the four spiritual laws. Think about that. These are men that knew how to really divide God's word and be accurate with it. The president was asked this question: what are you trusting to get you to heaven? And he said, "Well, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I believe in the Son of God, that he paid for my sin debt on with his blood on the cross." He said, "I believe that he died, was buried, raised from the dead. I put my faith and trust in him. I'm trusting him for my salvation." Boy, those conservative preachers, they're just about ready to put the stamp of approval on him. And then he said something else. He said, "I also endeavor to live by the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule." And Dr. Kennedy, who was the founder of or guru behind Evangelism Explosion, implicitly and explicitly clear on salvation is by grace, he had the temerity to look a president in the face. And he said, "Sir, I want to tell you that keeping the Ten Commandments and living by the Sermon on the Mount and the Golden Rule has nothing to do with your salvation." Now, the president's sitting with some pretty tall preachers there. And you think, well, he's just going to be corrected, or he's going to shut up and live. No, he argued with them. He said, "I disagree with you." And he sat with four of the finest preachers of the 20th century, and he said, "Are you telling me that a man can profess faith in God and then not change his life?" And Dr. Kenny said, "Well, of course it would change his life. If he's been saved, it will change his life. But he does not do those things in order to be saved. But what he does, he does these things because he has been saved." Well, the president said, "Well, if you put it that way, I agree with you." Well, first of all, I like the fact that he believed that if you believe this truth, it's going to change your life. But like Dr. Kennedy was talking about, he was talking more like the Apostle Paul, and the president was talking more like the Brother James. There was no real contradiction if you understood what both of them were talking about. You see, Paul is talking about faith before God, and James is speaking about faith before men. And the key is verse 18. Look at it. It says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me.'" We like that around here, don't we? "Show me." It's for us to see, not for God to see. It's for us to see. "Show me faith, your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Paul speaks of the root of salvation. James speaks of the fruit of salvation. Now, the root is beneath the ground, isn't it? Most of the time. The root's beneath the ground. The fruit is above the ground. God can see the root, but man can only see the fruit. Paul speaks of the foundation of our faith. James speaks of building the building that's built on that foundation. Paul is speaking of that which is inward. James is speaking of that which is outward. Paul is speaking of the provision of our salvation. James is speaking of the proof of our salvation. Paul is speaking about the means of our salvation, and James is speaking about the marks of our salvation. Paul is talking about a know-so kind of faith, which is good, to know that you belong in Christ. That's the knowledge that you have being in Him. But James is talking about a show-so kind of salvation. So one of the happiest things we can do as we celebrate today would be a funeral for a dead kind of faith. And that could actually be a happy thing. Because a dead faith will work you to death and it will worry you to death. But a living faith doesn't do that. This is what, this tells us something. First of all, faith has words. Faith has words. But words without works are worthless. Words without works are worthless. Okay? Go back to verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has a faith but does not have works? What can that kind of faith save him?" And obviously, the answer to that one is no. That's not a saving faith. James is not saying, though, that we're not saved by faith. What he's saying is the faith that does not change your life is not capable of being a saving faith. He gives an illustration. A brother or sister, poorly clothed, lacking in daily food. And you go to him, "Oh, I hope you get better." And you do nothing about it. It doesn't burden your heart. Words without works are worthless. So James is saying what a man says is not necessarily a fact. I love an illustration, true story about President Abraham Lincoln. And he's talking to a little boy, kind of like I was doing with the children here. And he says, "Young man, if you have a dog that has four legs, and then you call his tail a leg, how many legs does he have?" The little boy does his math. He says, "Well, he's got five." The president said, "No, sir. He's still only got four legs. It doesn't matter what you call his tail. A tail is still a tail, and he's only got four legs." So, no matter what a man says about his faith, if he doesn't have a real faith, it's not a saving kind of faith. If it's not a life-changing faith. Profession without possession, just repeating words, never saves a soul. Rattling off a little prayer will not save you. Words without works are worthless. But this is what James is talking about here. Words cannot save you. Pious platitudes cannot get you into heaven. And so we continue to read in the beginning of verse 18. Someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe in, that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You want to be shown, oh foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Let me show you some things in the scriptures about the devil. Okay? The devil professes God. The devil professes God. He does not possess the Lord Jesus Christ. He has never bowed knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, but the devil professes the fact that he is God. In fact, the devil has more faith than some seminary professors I know about. Let me give you some scriptures. I want you to see the devil's profession of faith. For example, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, verse 29. Matthew 8, verse 28, 29, Jesus is ministering by the Sea of Galilee. And here's what the scripture says. It says, when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. What do they mean? He's terrorizing the neighborhoods. And behold, they cried out to Jesus, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? What the devil professes that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil is certainly not saved, even though he professes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now another scripture, Mark chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now the devil professes that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the Holy One of God. And a third scripture, Luke chapter 4, verse 41. And the demons also came out of many crying, you are the Son of God. And he rebuked them and would not let them, allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Now it sounds like they would get an A in systematic theology at this point. They're saying you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. So what does that tell us? That you can have profession without possession. Is that correct? It's not the way you want to end up, but it happens many, many times. The Bible in the book of James says that the devil believes and he trembles or he shakes. Literally, it means to shudder or literally to stand up straight like the hairs on the back of your neck when you're afraid. Real faith does not cause you fear, it brings peace. What does Romans chapter 5, verse 1 say? Doesn't it say, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? See, the devil is very conventional in many ways in his beliefs. Suppose the devil were to come down this aisle and want to join First Baptist Church, and we did a little interview process. We could ask him, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, I do. Do you believe that he's the Messiah? Yes, yes, I do. Do you believe that he's holy? Uh-huh, yeah, yep, yeah, he's holy. Do you believe he was born of a virgin? Oh, yeah, I believe it. Do you believe he was raised from the dead? Uh-huh. Do you believe he died on the cross before that? Yes, I do. Will you work in the church? Oh, yeah, I'll be glad to. Put me in charge of a committee. Let me fill the pulpit. Okay? The Bible says that Satan is transformed from an angel of light. And he could pass all of those tests, but he is not born again. You say, devil, I've asked you a number of questions. Would you answer one more? Will you bow your knee, your heart, will you submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, crown him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Churches are filled with people who have gone through a little routine. They've gone through a little theological exercise. They think because of their profession they have possession. But they have never bowed their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, really made him the boss, the most important thing. And they're going to miss heaven by some 18 inches, the difference between the head and the heart. Because they have it here, but they don't have it here. If we have a funeral for a dead faith, I think I would put that on the tombstone, that profession without possession is profitless. Profitless. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels." What a tragedy. And see, we've got folks that say, "Well, you know, I want to do that spiritual thing, but you know, don't make me take a stand in front of other people. Not even other believers. I get too embarrassed." And yet he said, "If you're ashamed of me, how can I proclaim you? How can I say that you and I belong to each other?" The happiest thing you can do at a funeral of a dead faith is to quit struggling with the Lord over who's going to be the boss. Who's going to have control of your life? Finally, we'd put on the epitaph of a dead faith, "Form without force is fatal." Form without force is fatal. Let's begin in verse 20. It says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. That you see that person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So listen carefully. I don't want you to get this confused. You are saved by grace alone, but grace that saves is never alone. You're saved by grace alone, but that grace that saves is never alone. So you're not saved by faith plus works. You're saved by a faith that works. You see the difference? You're not saved by a barren belief. You're saved by a faith that's transformational. James is not saying that works save, but what he's saying is that real salvation produces works. And let me give you a passage that's going to really put that in a clear perspective. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And if you get these verses correct, you'll never get your theology out of order. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, how many of you remember your high school English? Okay, 4, 5. Good, that's good. You remember what a preposition is? There are 3 really important prepositions. And if you keep them in the right order here, you're going to have a theology straight. Dr. Rogers said that when he shared these 3 prepositions with the President of the United States, it helped him really comprehend this truth. What James is saying is that to have a real faith, it should result in good works. You're not saved by good works, but that we're saved and that will result in good works. And so James is a good teacher here, and James gives 2 examples and an illustration. Because what he does here is that he's saying that by, through, and for. You understand the placement of those things. You're saved by grace. You have been saved through faith. Saved for good works. It'll happen, but not by it, but for it. So James gives these 2 examples in an illustration. First is Abraham. Now slow down and think with me. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, the Bible records that Abraham, and he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's when he got saved, when he believed the promise that was given to him. That's when he was born again. And God said to Abraham, "I put you in my book. You are righteous." Why? Because you believed in God. And he put his faith in the coming Messiah that would come later. And he believed in God. And the Bible says of Abraham, again, John chapter 8, verse 56, "Our father Abraham rejoiced This is Jesus talking about himself through Abraham. He says, our father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it then and was glad. Now, 30 years after the promise was made to him that he was saved, 30 years after it was imputed to him as righteousness, 30 years after Genesis 15:6, God said to him that you were saved back then, you're righteous. 30 years later, he got offered up Isaac on Mount Moriah. That wasn't when he got saved. That was simply when he showed he was saved. It was not the means of his salvation. It was the mark of his salvation. It was not the root of his salvation. It was the fruit of his salvation. And so he gives that first illustration. This other example is Rahab, the harlot. If you look again at James chapter 2, verse 25, the same way was not Abraham or Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. This comes from Rahab. Harlot, the prostitute. She had become a saint. She had been a streetwalker. She was an enemy of God, and she'd become a part of the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is James saying? This woman had a life that was transformed. Talk is cheap. And the reason I say if your religion hasn't changed your life, then you need to change your religion is this. Rahab was not saved because she cleaned up her life. Just the opposite. She cleaned up her life because she was saved. Those are the two examples. Now let me give you an illustration. There's this illustration, verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. What he's saying here is that work, the human body doesn't work. Let's say work doesn't give the human body life, does it? But the human body is able to do work because it is alive. So without life, the human body can't function, it can't work. So the body without works is dead. Just let's apply that just as we would spiritually. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is a dead faith. So you're not saved by the plan of salvation, you're saved by the man of salvation, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil knows the plan of salvation, but he's never bowed his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are multitudes marching to hell who are theologically correct. But they've never really trusted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Every road has two ditches. The devil doesn't care which ditch he throws you into, but he wants to throw you into one. On one side, the ditch is those who think they can work their way to heaven. Those who somehow, they're making a list, they're checking it twice. They think that's how God weighs things out. And if they do enough things good, it'll outweigh the bad things. And so they worry and work themselves into a frenzy that never matters any to the kingdom of God. The other ditch, though, is just as dangerous. There are those who say, well, since I'm saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I had this intellectual faith. I did this exercise where I said a prayer. I believe that Jesus died on the cross in my head. I believe the facts of the gospel, so therefore I accept that intellectually and casually. Now, they may never bow a knee before Jesus Christ. They may never really trust Jesus as Savior. And so there are those over here who are trying to work their way to heaven, and they will never do it. And there are those over there who have never really trusted or received Jesus as Lord. And they say they have a say-so salvation, but they don't have a no-so salvation. I'm going to invite you, if you would, to just stand with me for a moment. And as your head is bowed, I wonder how many of you, no one looking around, just bow your head between me, you, and God. You'd say, Pastor Marty, I have repented of my sin. I've trusted Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord. And I don't just have a mere profession with my mouth that Christ has come into me. There's a transformation that's taken place. And it's evident by my life that I've been saved. Those around me know that I've been changed. They can see Jesus Christ in me. They may not agree with it. It may even irritate them. But they know that there has been a change in me. And they know that there has been a change in me that will change me forever. How many would say, Pastor Marty, I don't just have religion, I have reality. I don't have a dead faith, I have a living transformation faith. If that's you, would you just lift your hand for a moment? You're not doing it boastfully, you're just doing it thankfully. Okay. You put your hand down. Still not anyone looking around, but if you'd say today, Pastor Marty, this message has caused me to think, and I'm not really certain that I have more than an intellectual faith. Maybe it is a dead faith. I've never had this transformational belief. And though I may be a baptized member of this church or some other church, folks, I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way whatsoever. I'm not going to call your name. No one's going to come to you. It's between you and me and the Lord. But if you're honestly, earnestly concerned with your soul, so am I. And I want to pray for you, pray about it. And just pray that God would open your heart and your mind that you might get it eternally settled. If that's you, and you want me to be praying for you, slip your hand up and back down. Okay. All right. Okay. Don't be embarrassed to do it. I'm the only one that's looking around. You want to say, pray for me. I need to know that I'm saved. Father God, I just pray. I know that if there are hands here that I've not seen, surely you have seen. Lord, I thank you for those who have lifted their hand. Father, I pray that today, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ for each hand, each person that hand represents, that today they might humbly and sweetly, in a loving faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. God, I just pray that they would say, God, I don't know that I've been serious and real about this. I don't know that I've ever really released control of my life to you. But today I want to trust in your work alone. Everything I'm going to do from now on is going to be a thank you note for what you've already done.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about Pastor Joplin or about First Baptist Church, please email info@fbckvmo.org or call 660-665-6477. If you need more information about how to be a bold follower of Jesus Christ, we would love to be a resource for you. Again, that information is email info@fbckvmo.org. That's info@fbckvmo.org. Or call 660-665-6477. God bless you and have a great day in Jesus Christ.